God's grace and his mercy and his peace be yours this day in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you noticed how often we say things that we don't really mean? Have you noticed, does anyone ever say, "Hey, how are you?" That's become kind of a greeting for people, but I find that they're not actually asking how you are, they're just kind of saying hi. And when I notice people are doing this, and I know I can poke some fun at them, you probably won't be surprised if you've gotten to know me over these 8 weeks. Someone says, "How are you?" I'll say, "Oh, well, I've got this growth between my toes, and I'm really struggling with it." And you can tell right away, they're like, "Oh, I'm never going to ask him how are you again." But we need to be careful that we actually say what we mean to say. And Jesus is someone who is always intentional about how he uses his words and calling people to illustrate to them the words that they use and what it might mean. So we notice the first thing is when this young man comes up and we're told that he bows, in a sense he genuflects in front of Jesus and he calls him good teacher. But Jesus isn't going to let this opportunity go. Good? You see, there's only one way Jesus could be good, is if he were the one true God. Because it was very common in their understanding, in our society, it's like, oh, everyone's basically good. But in their society, they knew that there was only one who was good, and that's God alone. So when he says, good teacher, Jesus calls him on that. Is he God in the flesh or not? Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And we think how God himself laid bare exactly what is in the heart of humans way back in Genesis as they were preparing for a flood. We recall these words, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man, that it was great on the earth, and that every intention of their heart was only evil continually." Now that's not a one-off. In the Psalms, we hear Psalm 14, "They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, no, not one." Unlike us who would rather believe that this is just a classic instance of, it's just hyperbole. It's just a figure of speech. They don't really mean that. I mean, after all, aren't we all basically good? Our Lord knows there is no one good, no, not even one, that is absolute truth. So anyone who comes to Jesus and calls him good had better be prepared to come to the truth and the belief that Jesus is God in the flesh. But the very question that the young man puts to our Lord shows that he is not prepared to ascribe to the truth that all human goodness is still not good enough in the eyes of God. He had not taken to heart the words of Isaiah 64 that says, our righteous deeds, even our best acts, are still nothing but filthy rags, a polluted garment. But he still thought he had some wiggle room here, and so he asked the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's an interesting question. Just by a show of hands, you don't have to say where, how much. Have any of you ever received an inheritance before? You know, what did you do to earn it? Nothing. It is often from family, someone who cares about you, who simply said, I want to pass along this gift to you. So what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's interesting because this gets to the heart of, have you ever heard someone say all religions are basically the same? People get what they deserve. You know, if there's an eternal life, it only goes to someone who actually deserves it. It certainly isn't going to go to someone who's not worthy. This young man's question gets to the heart of world religion and Christianity. What is the difference? And that's why there's often this huge misunderstanding of what Christianity is all about. When the young man says, just tell me what I need to do. And it's interesting how Jesus turns to the second table of the law. For those who remember in confirmation, the commandments 4 through 10, how we interact with other fellow humans. And he runs through all the commandments, and then he tells him, and he realizes that the man already knows these things, and that's true. He's been brought up. This is a fine young man. Any parent would be proud. He knew what God commanded in the law. He knew that he was to love his neighbor as himself. And Jesus was holding up a mirror so that the man could recognize the truth about himself. But he was so blind that he just missed it. He says these words, and I can't say them without chuckling. All these I have kept. Right. Notice the contrast between the words of Genesis, that all people are evil, and this young man, I have kept all of the commandments. The supreme irony of this young man is that he's blind to the fact that the only person who has ever kept all of the commandments is standing right there in front of him. Jesus is the only one who truly did keep these from his youth, but the young man's not ready to see it. Jesus stands apart from him in this, that Jesus is good in a way that this young man is not. Also, the thing that's so different is, you know, and I haven't sung this in weeks, but how people see God as, you know, he sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. Right? I know that's about Santa. But really, it's how people view God. This is how we would expect Jesus to react to this young man when he says, all these I have kept. And Jesus to either yell at him or go, right. But notice Jesus' response. He doesn't scorn or shame the young man. Our text tells us Jesus looked at him and loved him. He feels compassion, gut-wrenching compassion for this young man and the self-deception that he is caught in. And so Jesus takes the law and unpacks instead the first commandment, you lack one thing. And what was that? You can just imagine the young man leaning in, one thing. Okay, I now know, I'll know the last thing that I need to do. And he's waiting. And Jesus says these shocking words, go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. You can imagine the disappointment and the horror on the young man's face. We find out after that this young man had a lot of stuff. He was a man who couldn't see parting with it all. A reasonable amount given away to the poor, sure, but everything? What kind of lunatic would do that? But look at the person who's issuing this invitation. There stands Jesus, the truly wealthy one, the truly good one, and even though he was rich, for our sake, left the kingdom, the heavenly castle, so to speak, and became poor, who took on human poverty so that we could become rich. Jesus invites this young man to leave all of his stuff behind, stuff that he's going to leave behind one day when he dies anyway, and follow along with Jesus as he goes to his cross, where our Lord will give away everything that he has, his perfection, his holiness, his righteousness, where he will be unbroken in his following the will of his Father, where he will keep every commandment. Our very own misgivings become what he takes on for us. And he gains treasure in heaven for you and for me by suffering and dying to forgive our sins, including and especially our sins of forgetting again and again that he is alone our only lasting treasure. All the young man sees in that moment is his own failure. True, he hadn't kept all these commandments, because he hadn't even kept the first commandment. He'd let his stuff become his God. And we're told that seeing this, he walks away sad. Because that's how it is for everyone who thinks that they are the ones who need to do something to inherit eternal life. They walk away sad, or anxious, or angry, or bitter, or resentful, because of course no one can inherit eternal life that way. And so they figure out that there's no eternal life for me. But how wrong they are. Because eternal life is a gift. It can't be earned. It will never be deserved by any human being. But Jesus gave it to us freely. For those of us who confess that we never will deserve it. For we've all been sinful throughout our lives. But how utterly unnecessary it is to walk away sad from Jesus because he shows you that you haven't kept the commandments. It's better for us to not go, so what do we need to do better? But instead come to him again and again, confessing our sin, asking for his mercy, and giving thanks that he forgives us and gives us his righteousness. How much wiser is it to admit that we've had other gods? That we do become too attached to our stuff to beg then instead the mercy and forgiveness of our King? How much more blessed is it for us to join the wise thief on the cross and say to the King who has covered all of our sins, we're only getting what we deserve. But you have done nothing wrong. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Because when we get to that point, when we humble ourselves, when we recognize God's grace, that is when Jesus' word shines through and says, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now I'll be the first to admit that I enjoy stuff. And it's not wrong, this call to sell everything and give it all away is meant for this man alone. It is not a commandment for all people. Jesus recognized the fact that that's what was holding him back. The question that we all have to ask is, what is it that is our blind spot? What is it that is our God? What is it that we're not willing to let go of for the sake of Christ? And in that self-awareness, in that thankful, clear teaching that God gives, may we turn that over to Jesus. May we kneel before the King and receive his absolution. May we turn again to God's word and hear of everything that he does and gives to us. For all that, on this day and every day, we give thanks and glory to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.